Is on. Okay. Today is September the... Do I have the right calendar? 22nd. Any objections? Oh, y'all are hard. Before we get started, I want to tell the people who are live streaming that if they will email the website, or you can email me at Mike, M-I-K-E, G-V, at gmail.com, and let us know how the live streaming is working. We've been having some problems, and we've tried some solutions, and we need to hear from you to see if it's working or not. So if you'll just drop a, you can go to the website and go to contact, and there's a place there you can email, or you can go to Mike44GV. Did I leave the 40 out before? Okay. Mike44GV, as in great victory, at gmail.com, and let us know how it's going. How's it going so far tonight? What does it look like, Danny? Okay. We rebooted and we did a lot of things, so we'll see if it's working better. But if it's not, we won't know, because we're going to do whatever it takes to make it right. It's too important to miss out on. Okay, excuse me. Is this Friday Fun Friday? Okay, we'll have another Fun Friday this Friday. Well, we have some fun ones, don't we? So don't forget that. All right, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, your sovereignty in all areas, your omniscience and your omnipotence, your justice and your righteousness, and for revealing to us the great and mighty things that are yet to take place. And as things continue to unravel on our planet, we can be safe and secure in our own soul because of your great promises, what you have already done for us, and what you will do for us in the future. And we can have courage and confidence, but that takes knowledge. And so as we again dwell on your word, we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started in our study tonight, and we're going to be going to Colossians again, I wanted to just touch base with you a little bit on something that's been the talk of the town for the last, I don't know, two or three, 4 days maybe. One of the presidential candidates, Ben Carson, said that he would not support a Muslim that would be running for president. And, of course, they let the dogs loose out of hell, and now they're just snapping at him. And I thought I'd just give you a few insights that help people understand what's really going on here, and that is that the First Amendment, Congress shall make no law in establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, is the first part of the First Amendment, first article of the Bill of Rights. And the word religion there does not mean what it means today to us. We have to use eisegagics, just like we do on the Bible, on the Constitution as well. Because when they used that word, that term, it was referring to the, if you want to call it a religion, we know it's not a religion, but it was talking about the Christian religion of their day. And they were talking about that there would be no denomination that would be established, as they had in England, that they had fled from, had a state-sponsored church. And there were men who were executed because they refused to preach the Anglican view. And they weren't going to have that in America. But they didn't have any idea about that referring to Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and such. It was talking about the Christian faith, because this country was founded on Christian principles, Judeo-Christian principles. And that's undeniable. It's written, documented heavily, plus you see it on our monuments, on the buildings, all over the place. Now, the reason I say that is because those who allege that what Ben Carson said was just the unforgivable sin, so to speak, first of all, we have to remember that the people who say that, make a distinction when they're talking about Islam, and they're talking about those who are radicalized and those who are not. This is kind of a Johnny-come-lately concept, and it's wrong. It's just something that was made up to be as close to being politically correct as possible, but it's not correct. Because those who believe in Sharia law and jihad and taqiyah, they are the fundamentalist Muslims. They are not radical. They are the ones that are living the Muslim faith. Those who do not are apostate. And it's not very healthy to be apostate and go against your own religion, because that can get you killed. It could get you murdered. And so when it comes to a Muslim running for president, first of all, even if he said, I think even Ben Carson said, that if he said that he would not support Sharia law, he would not support jihad, and he would not support some of the main tenets of Islam, then he would support them. Well, I don't exactly agree with that, because taqiyah is a term in the Muslim religion that means it's okay for you to lie to infidels in order to promote the world domination of Islam. So even if they say it, you couldn't trust it to begin with. But really all that is aside, because here's the thing. In our country, you don't have to deny your religion. You can say that you're whatever you want to be. And in the 6th article of the Constitution, it says there's not going to be a religious test for people to take office. Well, that's in the federal government. There have been several states early on that said you had to be not only a Christian, you had to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and the New Testament in order to hold office. But that was in the states. But in the federal government, there is no test, and I think rightly so. You can be whatever you want to be. However, that doesn't mean that you can act upon anything in your religion that is contrary to Christian principles. It doesn't matter what religion you are. You can make up a religion if you want to. And we say, that's fine if you want to do that. But the first time you cross the line against the Judeo-Christian ethics that are found in the Bible, then you've broken the law and you're going to have to pay the penalty. And this is we have seen this throughout history. Of course, people today don't know anything about our history. I've told you before that in one case it was the Mormons who wanted to have multiple wives, and they were trying to. It went to the court, Supreme Court, and they shot it down. Why was that? You don't find that in the Constitution. They shot it down because it is against Christian principles. And if people had any inkling of what's going on, there wouldn't be all this falderal. They would understand. It doesn't matter what religion you are, but when you cross the line against Christian principles, then you are going against the foundation principles that this country was founded on. And it's against the law. I don't remember whether it's the Buddhists or Hindus. I think it's the Hindus that when the husband dies, that the wife, you know, they burn his body, and the wife has to, in quote, volunteer to be burned along with him. Well, do you think that's going to fly here? Of course not. Well, it's repugnant to us. But why wouldn't it? Because it's against Christian principles. And I haven't heard anybody sort this out correctly. But, of course, it gets kind of takes on a life of its own. And to Ben Carson's credit, he's pretty much holding to what he said. He hadn't apologized and said he was wrong. He's tried to back off maybe a little bit. But I just wanted to put that out there for you so you can recognize the principles behind this. And I don't think that, hopefully we are not so far gone that there would ever be a Muslim that would be running for president that would ever be even nominated. But we do have to go back to the core principles on which this country was founded on, and that's it. Religion did not mean anything that came down the pipe. It was Christianity that this country was founded on. And the principles are still there. And the courts still make decisions based on those principles, on those Christian principles, some of the times. Less and less as we go forward, and we see that in the recent Supreme Court decision, which was an absolute catastrophe, and we haven't seen the last of that yet. And even though we see it, the evil machinations, how they are working out throughout our society, the worst of it, that nobody is hardly mentioning, is that that is a tremendous offense to God. And we will not get by with it. Unless it changes, we are going down. We will pay. And everybody's celebrating, and everybody's so careful to be politically correct and all. But there's still a few of us that recognize who runs the show. And these counterfeit, too big imposters that think they're running the show will get theirs soon enough. Okay, let's go to Colossians. Is there any questions before I move on? Anybody? Yes. Yeah, well, of course, denominations. I don't know of anybody that was not a Christian who ever got into the presidency. And so, even if you're a Catholic, they still are professing Christians. And it doesn't matter, I don't know, there might have been a Mormon. Does anybody know if there's ever been a Mormon or president? I don't know, but they still... If there was, but still... They profess to be Christians, even though they're not Christians, they profess to be, and they hold pretty close to what the founding principles are, so I don't think that would be a problem. But the thing is people are so cautious. They're so afraid that they're going to be politically incorrect and say something that's going to offend a Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist or whoever it may be, and so they back it off. Yes, Mary. Mm-hmm. Right, tequila law. They're going to say that, see? Sure. Right. That's a tenet of Islam. Right. Mm-hmm. Well, I know he's... Yeah, well... There was the issue of whether he's a Muslim or not, and I don't want to. I want to get to Colossians. I just was. We could beat this heart to death, but I just wanted to get that little tidbit out there. I think y'all. I don't have to even address that issue because I think you all have your mind right anyway. Because when you act like a Muslim, you talk like a Muslim, and you quack like a Muslim, very possible you're a Muslim. That's all I'm going to say about that. I don't think, not necessarily these days, because there are a lot of nuts here in this country. We have a good crop of nuts, and just because they're born here doesn't mean that they're not wacko.
No, I'm just talking about Evan Lee was kind of, limiting his beliefs, and Philip was someone, a Christian
at Boston, I try not to care who they are, where they came from, or anything other than what, not only what they say, but what have they done, and what do they advocate. Okay, let's go to Colossians, but we're not going to start at Colossians now. Well, let's go to Colossians first. We'll get the verse. It's in chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. You should have that underlined, and by now you should understand what it means. So that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. We've gone that far, and let's see, that's where we still are. We hadn't got to verse 5 yet. And so, we're dealing with verse 4, in order that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Make what clear? The mystery of Christ. That's what he's talking about making clear. That is the subject in this verse, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Now, we've been going to different verses in different epistles. We went to Ephesians chapter 2. You see that at the very top there. Verses 13 through 16. We're talking about saying something clearly, dogmatically, and not backing away from it. You're not trying to be provocative. You're not trying to cause a fuss or argue with someone. But when you know the Word, you speak it dogmatically, clearly, so that the Holy Spirit can take that accurate information and convict people of the need that they have to submit to that. So we're going to Acts chapter 4 right now. We'll be coming back to Colossians, but we're going to Acts chapter 4. I was going to cut this down and not read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read the entire chapter except for the last three or four verses. And I'm not going to do a whole lot of commentary because it's going to be self-explanatory in a large part. But when we go to verses 19 and 20, that's where the real meat of it is. And then there's some more explanation afterwards. So Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them. Now, this is Peter and those who were giving the gospel. Remember, this is right after Acts 2. What happened in Acts 2? Well, what happened in Acts 1? Christ ascended. Acts 2, you have Pentecost, 50 days after Christ's resurrection, and the church age was ushered into this world, which we're still in it. A lot of things going on there. And they were teaching. Paul and his traveling band were given the gospel, and the leaders, the Sadducees and the temple guard and so forth, they didn't like what he was teaching because it was undermining their mafia-type operation that they had going. And so they didn't like it at all. Verse 2. Being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees especially did not like this because they didn't believe in resurrection. So they've got their dander up. They're going to try to do what they can. Verse 3. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was clearly evening. Now sometimes we have laying on of hands as an ordination type thing. But this is forcefully seizing them. They violently grabbed a hold of them. And it says, put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. That's a lot of folks for something like this. And it came about on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, By what power or in what name have you done this? Now, I want to stop there for just a moment because you can expect the same treatment. Anytime you speak dogmatically and you're speaking the truth, God's Word, expect to be confronted. And the first thing they're going to do, especially in our generation, since we live in a postmodern generation, that is postmodernism, which there is no absolutes, everything is relative. So when you come on the scene and you start speaking dogmatically assertive about anything, but especially about the Bible, they're going to want to know, who gives you the right to make these assertions and where are you getting all this information? It was no different from at that time they were assailing Peter and his group. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well. You see, this came right on the heels of Peter and his group going into the temple, and there was this man that had not walked since birth. He was a cripple. And Peter said, get up, stand up, and walk. And he did. I think we cover that in a bit. And they didn't like that because it was stealing their power, these legalistic, unbelieving Jews. They wanted to be looked at as the powerful ones, and now this guy comes along. They're preaching in Jesus' name, and they're doing these miracles, and they're trying everything they can to undermine this. But they have a problem because 5,000 people just believed the gospel, and they had just healed someone, and to throw someone in jail for that, it's not going to make you very popular. So they had to take that under consideration. Verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. That is hard to argue against. And the man was standing right there. There is the evidence. And Peter is not pulling any punches. We did it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified and who rose from the grave. There's your resurrection right there. Verse 11. He is the stone which the rulers, which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became a very cornerstone. Now, there's a lot of eschatology there. I won't go into all of it. But he's saying this is fulfilling prophecy. Jesus Christ was the stone cut without hands that in the prophecy comes out of heaven and breaks the toes on the image. And this is, of course, in the later days that this is going to happen. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes should have known exactly what he was talking about because these are all in the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures. And they were supposed to be experts on the scripture. In other words, he's saying, this is the Messiah that we've been waiting for millennia, and here you crucified him, but it didn't work because now he's rose from the grave. Can you imagine what their blood pressure must have been like about that time? Verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, I've got that highlighted in my Bible, because if all that he said so far had not riled them, which it absolutely did, this was the icing on the cake. He's saying there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And that would include Caesar or anyone else, all the false gods, all that. This, and even to this day, if you make that statement, just anticipate getting attacked because it is a fundamental truth which people despise. It's similar to the one that says that no one comes unto the Father but by me, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's a sister verse to this one. There's no other name given under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Can you see the parallel? You can quote either one of those verses, and people just, the fangs come out. Did that deter Peter? No way. Now what I'm showing you, why we're reading this, is we're talking about giving the truth clearly and dogmatically. And it just says up here in verse 8, now Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. This isn't Peter just making all this up. This is under the filling and leading of the Holy Spirit. So he isn't pulling any punches. He is letting them have it. Verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter, underline that confidence of Peter. You see, you can't speak that way unless you are confident. And you, in order to be confident, you have to know the Word. You have to not just memorize a few verses. You have to be able to put it all together, internalize it to where it is. It's who you are. It's what you think. And then you don't have to beat around the bush. You're saying it dogmatically with assertion because you have confidence. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. So they're thinking, these are Galileans. Galilee, the best school they could come up with would be Podunk High. I mean, these were not known for being sophisticated or being aristocratic or anything else. It would be like being reared on the wrong side of the tracks. And they recognized that. And they were marveling because here you had nobodies that came from nowhere standing up and dogmatically giving a speech, telling them what I heard when I was a boy. They used to put it this way. You would tell someone how the cow ate the cabbage. Now, I don't know where that came from, but that's what they were doing. They were telling the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the temple guards and everyone how the cow ate the cabbage. And they were saying, who are these guys? Where did they come from? People just didn't talk to the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and the elders. And all. You just didn't talk to them this way. You had to bow down and do obeisance and go through all the crap. And they said, nope, there ain't going to be any crap. There's going to be truth here today. And they are laying it on them. So they notice that. And they're marveling. And then they recognize that having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed, standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. What? Can you wait? Well, wait a minute. These were the PhDs in theology. These were the haughty and the highest moguls. And here they're getting told how the cow ate the cabbage, and it says they saw the healed man right beside him. And this guy was crippled from birth. Everybody knew who he was. What are they going to say? Well, it's not really him. He's not really healed. They couldn't say anything. And you know what? A lot of times when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you are laying it on the truth, that is, you're letting them have it, many times people will do the same thing and they just look at you like, they have nothing to say. What can they say? A lot of times, they never heard it before. I would probably venture to say, when you talk like Peter was talking, and you are not pulling any punches, you know what you're talking about, you're saying it with confidence, more times than not, probably people are just going to be aghast. First of all, they're trying to process it because they never heard of such a thing. They don't like it because they haven't heard it before, and it goes against the grain, so they're going to be vibrating, but they had nothing to say. Verse 15. But when they had ordered them to go back aside out of the council, they began to confer with one another. So see, they had brought them inside and they were surrounded by a bunch of vultures. And it was like, I see here you have Peter and John in the center and you have you ever seen vultures on a fence, you know, like this? They were surrounded by all these vultures and hawks and wolves and all this. And they didn't bat an eye. And they said, well, let's get them out of here. We need to talk so they can't hear us. So they're going to connive now. So they got them out of there. And so they began to confer with one another, verse 16, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They're between a rock and a hard place now. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name. Now, this is a politician's trick here. They can't deny it, so they're going to try to do damage control. And they're going to try to say, well, let's at least not let it spread. So they come up with a really brilliant idea. Let's just tell them, don't do this anymore. We're not going to let you out unless you promise not to do this again. Verse 18. Don't speak anymore to any man in this name. That would be Christ's name. Verse 18. When they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or to teach all that is in, that all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. That's kind of a polite way of saying, take a hike. Try to jump through a rolling donut. And so they're not saying they're not going to do it, but they're saying they're not going to do it. You understand? You judge whether it's right for us to obey God or obey you bozos. Only they left off the bozos, but they got the point. Verse 20. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. That's tremendous there. I've said more than one time, when I get to this verse, I think about when I was ordained at Baraka Church and we were waiting in the library for to see if we were going to be ordained or if we didn't make it. And a guy asked me, what are you going to do if you didn't make it? I said, I cannot not teach. And this is what essentially what they're saying. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. And when they had threatened them further, they let them go. So they threatened them some more. That didn't work. They had no recourse because there's 5,000 people out there that are unhappy. And so they said, well, we'll just... You see how they're retreating? Everything they're doing is going backwards. They have nothing to stand on. So they threatened them further, which did no good, and let them go, finding no basis on which they had that they might punish them. Now look at this and underline this. On account of the people. That's the only reason that they weren't punishing them. Because the Christians stood up against tyranny. They stood up against abuse. That is why they didn't punish them and do anything further. Now that's instructive to us, is it not? And we can go to, was it Kentucky, where Kim Davis was released? You see any parallel here? They let her out. Because there were a couple of thousand people out there having a rally, and they decided, you know what? I think a good idea was just let's let her go. And we'll come up with some story that, well, you've done enough penance, you've suffered enough, even though it was totally unjustified, it was unconstitutional, all that. But you see the power of the people when they stand for their brothers and sisters who are being persecuted? People say, well, I don't know where that is in the Bible. What is this? Did everybody underline, on account of the people? If the people weren't raising Cain out there, do you think they would hesitate of torturing them and punishing them? No way. But they were afraid because of the people. Listen, there is power in the people. The power, especially when the people are Christians, Christians who are standing up for righteousness, and depending upon God to be on their side and work it out. Okay, so they let them go, finding no basis on which they might punish them on the account of the people, because they were glorifying God for what had happened. Not only did they have to deal with the people were glorifying God, so if they did anything against them, who else are they going against? God. And I don't think they have arms long enough to box with Him. Verse 22. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Exactly what they didn't want them to do, isn't it? They said, keep your mouth shut. We'll let you go, but just don't say anything anymore. When Kim Davis was let out, what did she say? Did she say, I'm going to play the game, I won't say anything? She said, no, I will not do anything that's going to cause me to cross my God. So she didn't go along with it either. Now, I'm not comparing her to Peter and John, but the principle is there about standing firm for your faith and what's right. Verse 24. And when they heard this, that would be the people, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord. And by the way, the word Lord there is Theos, which is God. It is Thou who didst make the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. They're recognizing the glory of God here. Who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, Thy servant, did say, Why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile? Okay, futile things. Now, do you know what that's saying? Anybody know where that's a quote from? Anybody? Psalm 2. You know, why do the people rage and have a vain report? Why do they come after us? That's what he's quoting. They're quoting Psalm 2 here. And the people devise futile things. The kings on the earth take their stands, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against the Christ. Anybody know Psalms 2 enough to see what comes next? What happened? What was God doing? Laughing. Putting something in your Acts 4 here. Let's go. I want you to see it. I love it. People think, oh, God is all riled up about all this. I love Psalm 2. I'll give you time to get there. Psalm 2. You're going to recognize this is what they were saying. Psalm 2 and verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar? And the people devise a vain thing. What is the vanity? Vain thing. Thinking that they can box with God. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. This is the people talking about, let's tear God apart and cast our fetters, like they are bound. They can't do what they want to do, and they've had enough, and they're going to cast the fetters away, and they're going to tear all these cords and all. Verse 4. This is the one I like. He who sits in the heavens, what does he do? He's laughing. It's funny to him that these little ants, these little minuscule little creatures down here, are taunting God like they're going to show him. They feel like they're fettered because they can't do what they want to do. Well, we'll just throw the tethers apart, throw it from us, and they're going to cast away their cords, and He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then listen to what He's going to do here. Verse 5. Then He will speak to them in His anger. Uh-oh! They went too far. They riled the Almighty and terrify them in His fury. But as for me, I have installed my King upon Zion, my holy mountain. Anyway, I just want to go to Psalm 2. Y'all ought to mark that. That's a tremendous verse. It just makes you... I'm so proud of our God. Not that I'm worthy of being proud of Him. But that just makes me think, He can do anything. All these kings and leaders get together. They're conniving. Isn't that what these people were doing in the rulers, the Pharisees, Sadducees? They were scheming. And so the people realize God's power. And they're giving glory to Him. And they're quoting Psalm 2. Verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against the holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. See, they're rubbing it in. Jesus was the Messiah. You remember, it wasn't that long ago. Y'all just crucified him. But he rose from the grave. Now what are you going to do? So they said, the Gentile peoples of Israel, to do whatever they had and thy purpose predestined to occur. Now, Lord, take note of their... See, this is Peter still speaking, and this is like a prayer here now. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence. That takes us right back to Colossians, doesn't it? This is Peter, but Paul was praying for the same thing. He was asking, will you give me, pray for me that I'll have opportunity and the confidence to strongly and dogmatic teach the word. And this is what Peter and John were giving thanks for, that they were, and notice, they call themselves bond servants. We are slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't think of a better place to be. So that the words will speak the words with all confidence. While thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of the holy servant Jesus, and when they had prayed the prayer, prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with the word of God in boldness. Now, this is in the age of miracles. This is the pre-canon period of the church age. And these things happened all the time. It wasn't that rare for these type of things to happen. So God is just in putting a little exclamation point on the end of what they were saying. It says, because where they were staying, I don't know if this was standing, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So there was probably some kind of earthquake, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God with boldness was being given. You know that confidence and courage is contagious. When one person gets up and he's not afraid and he's speaking boldly, dogmatically, and giving the truth undiluted, that makes others want to do the same thing. The only problem is fear and intimidation are also contagious. And they can make people shy away and cow before people because they are afraid. How far did I say I was going? Let's see what I have here. 33. Okay, two more verses. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. Now what we're seeing here is not communism. You remember this happened when the... Excuse me just a second. My computer is decided it didn't want to cooperate. Okay. This was a feast day. This was the Passover. And remember, people came from all over to be here. Some of you are looking at me curiously. This wasn't long after Christ was crucified. And he was crucified on the Passover. And it was mandatory in Judaism that the males, it didn't matter where you were from, come and participate in the Passover. So Jerusalem's probably swelled up to 3, maybe 4 times its regular population. And they were staying longer than they had planned because they didn't know that this Passover, the Messiah was going to come, that he was going to be crucified, and then he was going to be resurrected. That has a way of putting a dent in your plans. And you might stay a little bit longer, and they weren't prepared. So you had these other believers who gladly were sharing everything they had with them. Verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Boy, that had to be some kind of time, wasn't it? Okay, the reason I read all of that was because it goes right along with what we're talking about. This is a phenomenal example from the Scriptures itself that we are to speak clearly and dogmatically, and we are to ask others to pray for us in order to do so. And I hope, and maybe I'm wrong, I don't think I am, but I think most of y'all, maybe all of y'all, pray for me. I know that I need it. For anyone, especially a pastor today, to stand up and speak unvarnished truth dogmatically and clearly is not done all so often. But it shouldn't be just me. It should be you as well. I hope that sometimes when you leave here, you are inspired because you've heard something that has really resonated with you and you see how it's done, because I don't give a hoot who cares or what they're going to do. The only thing I care about is offending God. I'm more afraid of not being accurate and not being dogmatic than anything else. And I hope you are the same way. And that's what our Scriptures are about. So I took you here to give you an example, and now we're going back to Colossians chapter 4. Well, we're going back to Colossians in our notes, but we're not actually going back to Colossians, the Scripture, because I have some more. Can y'all see this up here? See, I was going to give you above here, I have Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. I was only going to give you that to begin with. But I reread that chapter and said, this is too good. The whole thing is good. Not that there's not anything in the Bible that's not good, but it's so relevant, and so I wanted to give you the whole part. And I have some other Scriptures to go wrong, along with it, so you don't have to turn to it. You can look up here if you'd like. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. Who's writing this? Paul from Rome. He says, so as much as is in me, that means as much as there's, as long as there's breath in my body, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Sometimes people ask, well, why is that to the Greeks? I mean, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. Well, it's because the Jews are God's chosen people. The Scriptures came from the Jews because it was the Jews who, for the most part, wrote the Scriptures. And they are the ones that God was depending on to get the gospel and get the truth out to the people. And when Paul went to a new city, where would he go first? He always went to the synagogue. And so the message was to them first, and then to the Gentiles. They did have, I guess you could say, some preeminence in the fact that they were Jewish, because it was the Jews that God chose to be His people. And so that's why it's first. But the main thing is verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto God, unto salvation for everyone who believes. Don't ever underestimate the power of the gospel. And so again, we see that power of giving it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Now that's the way I think every pastor should have that same idea. And when he's saying the gospel, he's talking about the good news. It's not just limited to the gospel of eternal life, but the good news. Everything we read, everything we find out in the New Testament is good news for those who believe it. And he says, woe is me if I don't teach it. Verse 17, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. And see, that's the same thing for you as well. You can go out there and do it against, you could say somewhat against your will. You're doing it, but it's you're not driven to do it. But if you do it willingly, he said, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. In other words, what he's saying, if I do it, but it's against my will, I'm still doing it. I have this responsibility. But I think what he's talking about more than anything here is attitude, don't you? Because the attitude is so important in this life. It's important to God as well. If he does it with the right attitude and he's willing to do it, he gets a reward. If not, all he has is a stewardship. He's got a job. God has placed upon us a divine imperative to share the gospel. Now, these are the ones you need to get for sure, because this is God telling you that you have to be participating in this as well. One of my favorite verses here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has given us the word of reconciliation. What does that mean when it says He has committed to us the word of reconciliation? What is the word of reconciliation? It's the gospel. This is how man is reconciled to God. And who is he talking to? He's talking to the Corinthians. He's not just talking to pastors. In this first part, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses. Whose trespasses? The world trespasses. All the trespasses. They were not. God does not count the trespasses against them. And why would that be? Because He's counted and credited all those trespasses on Christ. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though He were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So when He says that He's given us the word of reconciliation, we are ambassadors of Christ, and as though God were making an appeal through us. And that's exactly what God has done. He makes His appeal to unbelievers through us. And we don't want to look for opportunities. We want to just kind of retreat back into the shadows because someone might reject us or somebody might not like it or we might just not do it just perfect. This is a huge command here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. What does sanctify mean? Set Him apart. Set Him apart in your soul. Christ is Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to some people. No. To who? Everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. I just don't like that last part, but I have to go with it. Y'all see what that's saying? When you come up in contact, first of all, look at the words in here. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks for you to give an account. That's a big order, isn't it? And sometimes the time to give an account to the person that you weren't expecting to see, you might not even know who they are, sometimes doesn't come at a good time, does it? It kind of catches you off guard. So what does that mean? It means you better have it down. You better have the truth in your soul. And it should just pour out of you. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and what is the main thing when you're giving truth, especially God's truth regarding the gospel, or really any other truth in the Bible, what is the main thing that you want to do is be accurate. If they don't believe it, they think you're wrong, they want to argue or anything else, so what? When you say it dogmatically and it's coming right out of your own soul, don't think that it doesn't have an impact. And they might say, well, I don't agree, and what's the Bible, blah, blah, blah. That should just roll all over you like water on a duck. It shouldn't matter in the slightest because they're not shaking you. You think these Pharisees and these Sadducees and these elders and all the bigwigs, when they were not believing what Peter was saying, you think that bothered him in any way? Not in the slightest. Yet with gentleness and reverence. I have to tell you, I can be gentle. I know. You might not believe that. But even Carrie will tell you, there are times when I can be gentle. Every man should be gentle sometimes. But when people have bought the lie and they're trying to sell it to me and they're influencing other people, it's hard for me to be gentle. And the only way I can manage it is through the Holy Spirit. And I can be patient. And just the right words will come out of me because it's the Lord who is in charge of that. It doesn't have anything, no credit to me. He enables us to do that. And I think that's where the gentleness and reverence comes in. We're not out there trying to win an argument. If you think that if you can out-argue someone and they're going to see the light, chances of them seeing the light when you're argumentative is slim and none. Because you put them on their defensive and you've made it a contest. And they're not going to want to lose. So you have to be patient. In fact, we didn't get to it tonight, but we are sent out as sheep into wolves. And we are to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. And I can't manage that on my own. I don't know about you. I can manage the dogmatic part, but the gentleness, I have to depend on the Lord. Because you can't come across like you're a know-it-all and that you're, if you could just win this argument. It's sometimes Christians, they don't ask any questions and they're just dumping it's an information dump on them. Boom, there's all this information. And you've impressed them with your knowledge of doctrine and they can't help but just come around. And they don't. Oh, they might say, oh yeah, well that's fine. And they go away and they're thinking, sure glad I got away from that nut. So we have to depend on the Lord to do this. Well, Danny, do you see how many pages I had? Danny was trying to find when we started where we were going to start today. He kept going and kept going, pages after pages after pages. I have probably about 8 pages I didn't get to here. But that's all right. If the Lord gives us another day, we'll fight another day. It's like a shot in the arm, though, isn't it? To see what Peter did and to see how God works through us. And sometimes we just need to focus on that a bit. Because we are ambassadors of the Most High. And He has given us the word of reconciliation. And He reaches others through us. And that shouldn't be looked at as a burden. It should be looked at as an honor. And we should be seeking opportunity. Well, we're out of time. We'll pick this up next time. Father, thank you again for your word. How it reaches inside of us where nothing else can go and makes it right. We pray that we will have that dogmatism, that we will look for opportunity, not to argue, not to try to lord it over anyone, but just to be good servants to you and give us gentleness and give us patience as we deal with people who have a darkened soul, that the light may come on and see, they can see what a phenomenal, wonderful God we serve. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.